Today's scripture reading is Luke 19, verses 1 to 10. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." This is the word of the Lord.
As you know, Pastor Callum and his family are taking a vacation, visiting Pastor Callum's and Catherine's parents in the United Kingdom. And so we are delighted to invite Pastor John Forrester to come and bring the sermon, the Word of God today. And many of you will know and remember and love Pastor John and his wife Betty as they served here for several years. And I know we're talking about this the first service. Have we figured out which years those were? It's a little hard to remember back.
Did I preach at the first service? My memory is not. I'm getting older, you know. My memory is not as good. But I think 97 to, you got that. 97 to 2005, I think.
Okay.
Yeah. That period there.
Yeah. And, of course, they lived in the Firs. And their children, I mean, you know David, your son, who is chair of our board. And Maria, your daughter-in-law, was leading worship for us today. So, you know, your family is still involved here. Wow. Yeah. And I must, if I can just, I haven't told you this, but when I was applying for the position here and I found out that the chair of the board, his father had been a pastor in the church, I thought, that's a good sign, you know, because obviously, you know, things were working well. So it's good to have you and your family with us. How many grandchildren do you have now?
Oh, thank you so much for asking that question. We have 9 grandchildren.
9, okay, awesome.
So far.
Yeah. So, right. And the command to multiply and fill the earth, excellent. Well, we look forward to the word of God that you're sharing this morning. Let's bow and pray. God, I thank you for Pastor John and his family and their legacy of ministry in here at Trinity and beyond. And Lord, I pray that you would bless us all as we hear your word this morning, that we would each hear from you, as I know that's Pastor John's desire this morning. And we pray that you would give him your joy and the leading of your spirit as he shares your word, and that we would all sense that you have been with us today. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, it is a privilege for me to be preaching here again. Betty and I have wonderful memories of our time here, you folks have been such a blessing in our lives. You have been family to us, and we left some of our family here to pick up the pieces after Betty and I fled to Turkey. Being a pastor is an amazing experience. You know, you should try it. It's great. Betty can't be with me today. She's in Holland. I dropped her off at the airport yesterday. She's visiting her family over there. Her mom has got her 85th birthday. I get along great with my mother-in-law. I live in Canada. She lives in Europe. This is not being recorded, is it? I got to watch my rabbit trails. I get deep into trouble quite quickly. But you know, I mentioned to Pastor Lee that you provide a hospitable environment for ministry. The music, the worship, the prayers, the scripture, the flowers, the fellowship. So it's not hard to preach. If you've not already done so, please turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 19, verses 1 to 10. And I encourage you to follow along. I think the in the Pew Bible that I looked at, but they may not all be the same. So it's a bit risky, but it was page 743. So you can check out and see if I'm losing my way or not. And thank you for reading the scripture so well a little earlier. I would like to pray again. I do appreciate Pastor Lee's prayers. Let me pray again. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for your word. It's so powerful. It's so good. Your word teaches us what is true. No fake news here. Your word gives us your authoritative perspective on life in this world. Your word breathes God life into us. So we pray this morning that we may hear today's passage as coming straight from your heart to our hearts. May the soil of our inner being be soft and receptive. May the seed of your word take root and bear fruit in a way that brings joy to you and to us. We pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I love the story of Zacchaeus. Great story, isn't it? It's such a bright window into the life-transforming ministry of Jesus. And let's meditate on it for a few minutes this morning while the soup is heating up. They say preach for 20 minutes or at least make it feel like 20 minutes for Pete's sake. Well, here's again, I want to just read again the opening verses of the text, verses 1 to 4 of Zacchaeus of Luke 19. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. If you flip a page back or whatever, however that works in your Bible, to the end of the previous chapter, you'll see that a blind beggar cried out for Jesus. Well, we expect that, right? The guy's blind, he's a beggar, he's poor, he needs help. These are the people we expect to cry out to Jesus. But Zacchaeus, he's a rich man, Luke tells us, he's wealthy. Why is he crying out to Jesus? Why is he so interested in Jesus? What does Zac need Jesus for? He can buy anything he wants. He can click on Amazon and have anything delivered the next day by camel. So why is he so interested in Jesus? Maybe the story will reveal this to us. And how has Zacchaeus made his fortune? Well, Luke tells us this also. Zacchaeus is a tax collector. Do you like tax collectors? Tax time is never very far off in Canada. Revenue Canada never sleeps. But at least our taxes don't get shipped off to England or the US of A. At least we're the ones to benefit, more or less, we hope, from the taxes that are gathered. But Zacchaeus is a different kind of tax man. He is gathering taxes for the Roman Empire, which occupies Jerusalem at this time. He's working for Rome. The Romans like to hire locals to collect their taxes because the locals know where the money is hiding. Check under that guy's pillow. Historians tell us the Roman authorities would auction off their taxes district by district. And the person winning the bid would skim off as much as they could as long as they made sure that Rome got their due. Well, it was a way to make a living, and it was a way, in fact, to get rich, as Zacchaeus found out. But what is the personal cost of such a way of life? How did Zacchaeus feel about himself? What kind of reputation did he have among the neighbors? Imagine what it was like for Zacchaeus going to a high school reunion. Imagine the conversation about weddings and kids. And then the big question, so what are you doing for a living now, Zach? Zacchaeus doesn't go to high school reunions. He's not invited anyway. He's not even allowed in the synagogue. Might as well be a leper. Because Zacchaeus is a tax collector for Rome. During World War II, the wonderful country of Holland was occupied by the Germans. And there are many stories of great heroism and bravery of the Dutch people during that time. But there were a few who collaborated with the enemy. And even today, families won't talk about it. It's too hot to handle, too shameful. And in order to understand Zacchaeus and his interaction with Jesus, we need to understand the burden of shame that he carries because of the occupation he's chosen. Those of us who grew up in the West are perhaps more familiar with guilt than shame. Some other cultures, maybe some of you here, are more familiar with shame and honor and shame and so on. Guilt and shame are kind of similar but a little bit different. Guilt is about falling short of the expectations of the law. Shame is about falling short of the expectations of a person. Guilt is about breaking the rules. Shame is about breaking trust. Shame is about how we are seen in the eyes of other people that we care about and being seen in a negative light. Suppose I wander into a jewelry store and I'm mesmerized by the beauty of those little rocks. They're bright and shiny. In particular, there's a diamond ring that catches my eye. I look at the price tag, $6,500. You've got to be kidding. But I can't get the ring out of my mind. And I wander around for a while, go back for another look, and then I glance around to see if anybody is looking. And suddenly I grab the ring and slip it in my pocket and sneak out of the store. Back in my apartment, I sit on the side of the bed admiring the ring. And then it hits me what I have done. I have stolen something. I've stolen a ring. I open my Bible to Exodus chapter 20, verse 15, because I'm a pastor, right? And there it is. Thou shalt not steal. Number 8 of the 10 commandments. I am guilty of breaking the law of God. I am objectively guilty and I feel guilty. My conscience is killing me. But while I'm sitting there wondering what to do next, I flip on the TV news. And things go from bad to worse. At the top of the news is a story about a robbery at a local jewelry store. I didn't think about security cameras in the store. Now the police are showing the video of me stealing that ring on the 6 o'clock news. And I know most of you watch the 6 o'clock CTV news. My mother never misses it. How do I feel now? I feel shame. I feel shame as well as guilt. How do I resolve the guilt in this situation? Well, I have to go back, tell them what I did, pay it back, return the ring. There'll be penalty to pay. How do we deal with guilt? Confession, repentance, restitution. We move on. How do we resolve the shame in this kind of situation? It's much more difficult. Guilt is about something I did. It's more arm's length. It's a transaction. Shame is about who I am. Now I'm a thief. And everybody knows it. They've seen it. We have a saying in English, I wish the ground would swallow me up. And that's how I feel as I see my face in the video on TV. I just want to hide. I just want to disappear. And guilt is much easier to resolve than shame. Shame's messier. It touches us more deeply. How can I face my mother now? We don't even want to talk about it. We don't even want to preach about it. See, here's the question I've been looking at for a number of years. We know, we Westerners know that Jesus is good news for guilt. But is Jesus good news for shame? And this is where we go back to Zacchaeus, safer back there. There's no question Zacchaeus is carrying a burden of guilt. He tells us that in the story. That's why he's paying back that money, right? But Zacchaeus is carrying this heavy burden of shame also. He's chosen to be a despised tax collector. He squandered all his honor. If he had any at birth, where is it now? Psh, neighbors think he's dirt. And it impacts his whole life. When Zacchaeus hosts a party, who comes? Nobody comes except maybe a few other tax collectors. When he was a baby, his mother named him Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus means pure or righteous. Imagine. What kind of dreams did she have for that newborn baby? And where are those dreams now? The neighbors see Zacchaeus walking down the street. There goes Mr. Clean. Huh? Like that. And how does Papa feel about his son? It wouldn't surprise me if he had Zacchaeus photoshopped out of all his pictures. He is no son of mine. We also say that shame is contagious. What's it like being Mrs. Zacchaeus? Where does she buy her groceries? Who's going to sell her milk and eggs? She also bears the burden of her husband's shame. And what's school like for the kids? You see, the whole family is affected, the whole household. We'll come back to this at the end of the story. And by the way, Zacchaeus is not just your average tax collector, that's bad enough. He's a chief tax collector. And being a chief in his field would normally increase his honor, but in this particular occupation, it deepens his dishonor. Even more shameful. So Zacchaeus has all this money, he's got this power. And we often see that people with shame do this. To compensate, they accumulate more wealth, accumulate more power. But Zacchaeus will tell you it doesn't work. Okay, maybe he drives a Lexus. He's got his BMW in the garage. He lives in a $4 million penthouse. I guess that wouldn't be much in Vancouver. That would just be a one-roomer, would it? I don't know. But inside, Zacchaeus is running on empty. So Zacchaeus hears that Jesus is passing through town, and for some reason, he's determined to see him. But it's not so easy. The crowd won't let him through. The crowd has no respect for Zacchaeus. They're not going to part and let him go through. Even though he's a man of power and wealth, he's a nobody. It's here also we discover Zacchaeus is a short person. It's curious, isn't it? Shame reduces us. Shame contracts us in our spirit, in our being. And even Zacchaeus' physical stature hints at the inner deficit, carrying this burden of shame. Well, he thinks fast, runs ahead, climbs a tree, verse 4. Well, you probably know already, in that society, a man of power and wealth in that kind of position just doesn't run. It is not dignified. A man of power and wealth would never climb a tree. Kids climb trees, but a mature adult climbing a tree, that would be undignified. But you know, verse 4 is additional confirmation that this man, Zacchaeus, has no reputation left worth preserving. Nobody's going to care. But it's also a sign of his eagerness to see Jesus. What is there about Jesus that draws him, pulls him in? You know, we expect Zacchaeus to hide from Jesus, like Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden, hiding from the Lord. Where are you? The Lord says. Well, we're here behind the bush. But instead of hiding, Zacchaeus is attracted to Jesus. Is it possible that Jesus really is good news for people who are burdened with shame? Back to the story, verses 5 and 6. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today. And so he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. Isn't that good? It's so good. How many friendly faces does this man see in the course of a day? Probably not very many. Hopefully his family at least. Someone else might have looked in the tree and laughed at this ridiculous little man perched like a bird up on a branch. But not Jesus. First of all, Jesus knows his name. You get to my advanced age, it's hard to remember names. I have my own name written on a piece of paper in my pocket. Oh, not quite that bad yet. How many people, we make an effort to remember the names of people who are important to us, who we treasure. But who remembers the name of a tax collector? Jesus does. There are no no-name people to Jesus. Everybody counts. We just sang. He knows my name. He knows my every thought. He sees each tear that falls and hears me when I call. How good it was for Zacchaeus to hear Jesus use his name. And already we sense the shame-healing presence of Jesus. Does he know my name? Does he know your name? Of course he does. You listen. Can you hear him calling your name? Secondly, Jesus invites himself for dinner. Hey, Zach, get down here. What do you got in the fridge? I'm coming over. How's that for an opening line? We expect Jesus to address the needs of Zacchaeus. That's what mission is about, right? Find a need and fill it, the old slogan. But Jesus presents Zacchaeus with his own needs. Jesus is hungry. He's tired. He needs a place to stay. We notice in verse 5 that Jesus looks up to Zacchaeus. Maybe it's the first time anybody's ever looked up to this guy. I know he's up a tree. Maybe it's just an accident of the language of the story and so on. But there's a humility about Jesus here. Jesus is certainly not looking down on Zacchaeus. He comes from a position of weakness as one in need. You know, I suspect Zacchaeus, pretty tough guy, at least outwardly. He knows how to walk tough. He knows how to talk tough. That's how people deal with shame, but it's really a mask, isn't it? It's a cover-up. It's a face that you put on every morning, the way you put on a clean shirt. It's how you deal with it. What's behind the mask? People with shame are fragile. They protect themselves against further harm, further hurt. If Jesus had come to Zacchaeus from a position of strength and power, Zacchaeus probably would never have lowered his mask. It's hard for fragile people to relate to those who are always self-sufficient. They always pay the bill if they take you out for a meal. Well, it's nice when people pay the bill. But you know what I mean, right? People who are strong, it's so hard to make yourself vulnerable. But Jesus gives Zacchaeus the dignity of being the provider, of being the helper. He gives Zacchaeus the dignity of paying the bill. And Zacchaeus loves it. He's eating it up. At the beginning of the day, the most Zacchaeus hoped for was a glimpse of Jesus as he passed through town. Now Jesus is coming for dinner. Zacchaeus is already about 2 inches taller. He's going to host the great rabbi in his own home. And so they head off down the street. Since we came back from Turkey, where some of you know Betty and I were missionaries for a few years, we've been back to visit a number of times. I was back with a friend 2 years ago, and 4 years ago I was back with Betty. And we went to the city of Adana in the southeast, and we wanted to visit this guy named Saeed Amja and his wife, Uncle Saeed. And we went to his workplace and he wasn't there, and I tried to avoid making phone calls in a language I hardly understand, but anyway, called him up and he was pretty excited. He said, come over to our place. I'll meet you on the street. And I kind of knew where it was. So we head off down the street. He's coming up towards us and he's just steaming ahead up the street. And I have to tell you that, I mean, in Vancouver, there's nobody on the street, right? If you come from other parts of the world, you say, where is everybody? In Turkey, the streets are crowded all the time. and you have to duck and dodge and weave to get through. When he just plows his way up the street and he gives us both a big bear hug, and then he grabs us one in each arm and he heads up back down the street like a snowplow on the Coquihalla. Right? There's kids upside down in the ditch and old ladies crying. Well, not quite that bad, but not very Turkish. He's so excited to have us for dinner. You know, he's bringing home these two Western sinners. What do the neighbors think? And we find out what they're thinking about Zacchaeus and Jesus. Verse 7. All the people saw this, that is, Jesus going to eat with Zacchaeus, right? They saw this and began to mutter, grumble, he has gone to be the guest of a sinner. Of all the places Jesus could have stayed in Jericho, he chooses to stay with Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. The crowd is letting us know they absolutely do not approve. Jesus has crossed the boundaries of normal behavior. Jesus is now acting shamefully himself. We don't hang out with people like that. We don't go near them. We certainly do not eat with them. In fact, in the eyes of that community where honor and shame are so important, Jesus is going down the path of shame. Jesus is giving honor to Zacharias by going to his home, but he's taking the shame of Zacchaeus on his own shoulders. There's a kind of shame transfer taking place. And Jesus will pay a price for that. They will crucify him for that. But look at the change taking place in Zacchaeus, verse 8. But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Zacchaeus stood up. Maybe for the first time in his adult life, Zacchaeus stands tall. He's taking responsibility for his actions. "Look, Lord," he says, "behold me, Lord. Look at me." You know, see how he's changed. No longer does he avoid eye contact and hide his head in shame. Jesus is bringing Zacchaeus back to himself. Jesus is releasing him from this paralyzing grip of shame. And now Zacchaeus is free to deal with the guilt. It's a very speeded up story, but now the shame is being addressed. His guilt can be addressed. How do we resolve guilt? Confession, repentance, restitution. Zacchaeus rolls up his sleeves and get on with it. Why does he give half his wealth to the poor? Maybe because he's cheated so many people out of so much money that the best he can do is give a huge amount of money to the United Way. But he keeps back some because if there are specific people, he could deal with those. He's going to pay them back four times. Considerably more, by the way, than the Old Testament requirement for paying back stolen amounts. Will he have any money left? I don't know. Does he care? Never again will Zacchaeus look for worth in wealth. He has found his worth in the welcoming face of Jesus. So what just happened here? How do we interpret this event? What's going on in this story? Well, we don't have to wonder. Jesus spells it out for us in verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house." Wow. The whole house, by the way. Not only to Zacchaeus, but to Mrs. Zacchaeus, to the kids, to the servants. "Today salvation has come to this house." Praise God. You remember how Jesus began his ministry? He went into Nazareth and he asked for the scroll of Isaiah to be presented, and he read those words which Pastor Lee read at the beginning from Isaiah. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me," said Jesus, reading from Isaiah, "because he anointed me to preach good news to the poor, sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind," and so on. What does that look like in practice? What kind of ministry did Jesus have in mind? Well, he has people like Zacchaeus in mind. People who've messed up their lives, broken people. people burdened with both shame and guilt. He came for people like Mrs. Zacchaeus. She's trapped in shame, not because of what she has done, but because of what he has done. So we look ahead, and I'm glad that Pastor Lee read down to that verse 7 in the Isaiah passage. Instead of their shame, my people will receive a double portion. Instead of disgrace, they will rejoice in their inheritance, and everlasting joy will be theirs. Jesus has come to set us free. He's come to set us free from guilt. He's come to set us free from shame. He's come to give us our sight back. He's come to give us our face back, our person back. Today, salvation has come to this house. Which brings us to the last verse of the story, verse 10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save lost people. Zacchaeus went out looking for Jesus, remember? But it turns out that Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus. Just as he's looking for all of us. He knows our names too. He's not difficult to get along with. Turns out Jesus is good news for people who are burdened with shame, as well as for those burdened with guilt. Well, if you've never done so before, I encourage you to invite Jesus, just as Zacchaeus did, into your home today, into your heart, into the home of your heart. Make him feel welcome. I warn you, it may cost you. You may end up paying back some things like Zacchaeus did. But you will share in the joy of the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, again, we thank you for your word. It just brings Jesus to life for us, and Jesus brings you to life for us. We learn about your very heart, and we see you in the face of Jesus. And how wonderful to have such a God as this. People worship all kinds of weird gods. They think they do, but you are so good and so right and so merciful and so gracious. Yes, you are holy and you desire us to be holy, but you also desire to heal us and to bring us fully into ourselves because of Jesus. So we thank you for the work of Jesus in our own hearts. In his name we pray, amen.